Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray now this morning that as we begin to get to the heart of the matter with respect to the judgment seat, and begin to understand some things about how it's going to work here, and what's going to occur, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the Word of Truth and understand what is here as it lays on the page, not seeking to bring more to it or subtract anything from it. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to preach to the saints here at Grace Life Bible Church, and we pray that they'd be edified for having come out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday, we were looking at verses 9 and 10. So verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So last Sunday we studied the two verses there. We studied verses 10 and verse 11 about Paul as the master builder, about the foundation that he laid, and we saw that Paul says in verse 10 that he's the master builder for the body of Christ. That's the terminology he uses there in verse 10. And that Paul laid the foundation according to the grace of God that was given unto him. Look at verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." The foundation upon which the church, the body of Christ, is going to be built and is being built even into this our day and age in 2014 is built upon the foundation that Paul laid. The foundation that Paul laid was according to, the verse says, the grace of God that was given unto him. Hold your hand there and come over quickly to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed." Now watch. "From him that called you into the grace of" who? Now he says in 1 Corinthians 3:10 that this foundation that he is laying as a master builder is according to the grace of God given unto who? Unto me, he says. Here he identifies that somebody had come into Galatia after he left and began to preach something unto them, and he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another" what? So Paul established to them and preached to them the grace of Christ. When Paul left very quickly, apparently because he marvels how soon it happened, folks came in after Paul left and began to teach a different gospel, began to teach something to them other than the grace of Christ. And he says that it's unto another gospel, verse 7, which is not what? This other thing that they were teaching that was contrary to the grace of Christ, that they were claiming was a gospel, he flat out says in verse 7, it is not another. But there be some that would trouble you, notice, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You notice in those two verses that the words in verse 6, the phrase, the grace of Christ, and in verse 7, the phrase, the gospel of Christ, are used interchangeably. What Paul, the gospel of Christ is some fundamental teaching regarding the grace of Christ. And Paul goes into Galatia and he teaches that and he establishes and he lays the foundation, and then some other people are going to come and start trying to build on top of that foundation and teaching things that are contrary to that foundation. Go to verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after" who? "Man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of" who? Folks, this gospel of Christ, this message of the grace of Christ that Paul was teaching in Galatia, he got the contents, he got that information by the direct revelation of the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. He interrupts his life and changes his wild career, and he begins a process of revealing information to Paul that had heretofore been kept secret, that had been a mystery, that had not been made known, that had not been revealed, and that had been hidden God. And now Paul, come back to 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying, "Look folks, you guys in Corinth, I laid the foundation. And the foundation I laid was as a wise master builder, starting with the foundation. It was according to the grace of God that was given unto who? Me, he says in verse 10. So folks, Paul was not building on someone else's foundation. Paul was laying a new foundation. A new dispensation was ushered in through the salvation and revelation committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul, using the message of the grace of Christ, which he received from Christ, went out and sought to lay the foundation for this new thing that God was building. And he did it, he says in verse 10, as a wise master builder. Now, if you look at verse 10 again, still reviewing, you'll notice the final sentence of that verse. But let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth thereon. Folks, verse 10 ends with a warning to every man. It says to every man, let every man take heed how he what? Buildeth thereon. So Paul laid the foundation. He says, and another builds thereon. But then he ends the verse and he says, but let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Folks, this is a significant thing. The English word heed, he tells them to take heed there. The English word heed carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. It means to mind, to regard with care, to take notice of, to attend, to observe. It has the idea of exercising caution or care, or to watch for danger, to notice, to function with circumspection. And the dictionary actually says this, that it is usually preceded by take. So look at what it says there in your King James Bible. It says, but let every man take what? Heed. So there's something here. The basic meaning of the expression take heed means to proceed with caution or care, or to beware of. Folks, last Sunday we ran a bunch of scriptures where Paul uses, where he says, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians chapter 2. He says, beware of this, beware of that, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, he says. The idea of taking heed is to take notice, to exercise caution, to proceed with care, and to beware of. So, Paul lays the foundation. Another comes and builds what? On it. Then the instruction is given in verse 10, take heed how you what. And the instruction is given in verse 10 to some people or all mankind, all members of the church, the body of Christ. It's given to all members of the church, the body of Christ. So what are we supposed to be taking heed of in verse 10? We're supposed to be taking heed, yes, we're supposed to be taking heed. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The expression take heed, as I said to you last Sunday, is in the present tense, which means that individual believer is to be continually and carefully watching how he or she builds upon the foundation laid by Paul. It seems apparent here that Paul's main focus in this verse is on one's doctrine and how they build upon the foundation laid by Paul. Now, I'm going to submit to you before we're done this morning that yes, one of the primary concerns here is the doctrine. But it is also goes beyond the doctrine, and I'll show you why as we go through here. In my opinion, that's true. And verse 11 then just makes clear, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So thus far, folks, we have observed again the following principles with respect to the judgment seat. Principle number one, Romans 14:10. And I know this is where the overhead would help, but again, I apologize for that. Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be laid bare and so forth, and fully known and disclosed as we studied. Number three, every believer will give an account of themselves before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Number four, every believer will receive for the things done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And then a sub-point underneath that fourth one we got from verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward. You and I, we will each receive our own reward. And the reward that we will receive notice, is according to His own what? Labor. So again, the reward I receive, the reward you receive, is not going to be, your reward is not based on my labor, my reward is not based on your labor. Every man is going to be rewarded according to his own what? Labor. Now, we studied how he's building this illustration here in verses 10 and 11 of this building. Paul laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ. At the end of last Sunday, we went through all these verses that talk about Christ, Christ, the blood of Christ, as being the foundation of the formation of the church, the body of Christ. And now we're ready to start verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation..." Now what is... Just think about what he's already said. Go back to verse 10. "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another..." What? "Buildeth thereupon..." Or thereon. "But let every man take heed how he..." What? "Buildeth thereupon." So when you get to verse 12, he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation..." See, what I want you to understand here is something, in my opinion, that's pretty significant. When you get to verse 12, Paul is going to now begin addressing the various ways one can build on the foundation. Look at verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble..." So just think logically about what's going on. Paul laid the foundation, and another one builds what? Thereupon. Then he says to take heed, or he warns you to beware how you're what? How you're going to build on that foundation. And then you get to verse 12, and he says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation..." Then he identifies six different building materials, if I could say it that way. Okay? He says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So the way I understand that, and I think the way you should understand that, as you think about building on the foundation of Christ that was laid by the Apostle Paul, we need to take heed how we're doing that, obviously, because of verse 10. And there's six different materials that are identified in verse 12 that would be ways of building, it seems to me. Okay? Now, there's a few things else I want to say about that. Before proceeding any further, though, it's important to point out that Paul is addressing believers who had already believed and trusted in the foundational truth of Paul's gospel. In this context, Paul is not talking to the unsaved. He's addressing those in the city of Corinth that are saved members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So in other words, the people that he's talking to, have they already believed the foundational message of the gospel of Christ and the grace of God? Yes. Okay? Because if you haven't believed that, like I said to you last Sunday, you're not even on the building site. Okay? You are not cleared to enter the hard hat territory, if you will. Okay? You need to first trust that foundational message before you can build upon it. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work, and His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, you're not building on anything here except building up and incurring more debt and more wrath from God for trying to go about it in your own way instead of coming to God in the way that He says to through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So Paul is addressing here believers. They have trusted that foundational issue. Okay? Paul already called the saints at Corinth God's building. Go back to verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what? Building." So he's already identified them as such. It's not possible, folks, for unbelievers to build upon the foundation of Christ. They must first trust the Word of Christ and the work of Christ on their behalf before they can enter the building trade. Does that make sense? So an unbeliever is not who Paul is addressing here. He's addressing saved members of the church, the body of Christ. Saved members of the family of God, if you will. Of that building that God is seeking to build in Ephesians chapter 2 that He's inhabiting through His Spirit. And so forth, like we've already mentioned. So you think about these things, they're important. Now let's look at the verse. "Now if any man build upon this foundation..." Now, notice the expression, "now if any man." build. Just look at that part of the verse first, okay? You see that there's a statement there that has the word if in it, okay? I just want to make a statement about this. You need to be careful when you study your Bible with respect to the word if. Because the word if sometimes means simple condition. Sometimes it means, like in the law, if you disobey the law, then you're going to get what? Punished or cursed. If you obey the law, then you'll be what? Blessed. That is in the Bible. That is one way the Bible uses the word if. There is another way the Bible uses the word if, though. That is the logical function of the word. Okay? And what the logical function of the word does is it assumes something to be what? Something to be true, and then something is going to follow from that. Okay? Now, has he already said in verse 10 that he laid the foundation and another builds thereon? Has he already warned every man to take heed how he builds upon the foundation? So if you are a believer, folks, you are in the building trade whether you are taking heed or not. That's the point. Okay? So if you're a believer and you've trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, you are building something. You are building something. Whether you knew it or not before this moment, you are involved in the building trade, and you are building on the foundation of Christ that you understood in your salvation. Okay? It is already happening, and you have already been doing it, even if you didn't know it. So when he says in verse 12, now if any man build, he's not saying if in the sense of condition, maybe you're building, maybe you aren't. He's using if in the sense of logic. Let me explain. So the expression if comes from a Greek word meaning whoever or whatever. I'm sorry, the expression if any man. Since the statement is in the present tense, look at the verse. Now if any man, what's the word? Build. Does it say built? Does it say will build? It says if any man what? Build. So in other words, the building is occurring while he's writing what? While he's writing the verse, okay? The building is going to be viewed, the building upon the foundation is going to be viewed as already occurring and constantly what? Continuing or ongoing, okay? So since the statement is in the present tense, build upon, the if at the beginning is not designed to cast doubt upon the supposition. In other words, it's not raising doubt about whether you're building, maybe you're building, maybe you're not. That's not what it's doing. It's stating as a fact that you already are what? Building. That every man, or any man that is a believer, is already building something. Okay? So in other words, the verse assumes that every man will build upon the foundation as an actual fact. Look, folks, if you're a believer and you choose not to build, you're still building what? You're still putting something on that foundation. And what you're putting there is not the response of faith. What you're putting there is an act of your own fleshly what? Rebellion, as it were, if you want to think of it that way. So in the context, this statement follows from Paul's warning at the end of verse 10. That every man take heed how he builds upon the foundation laid by Paul. Now why would he do that? He would do that. He wouldn't warn you about it if it wasn't something that you needed to what? Be careful about and consider. Because the building is already underway. The man building upon the foundation is already occurring one way or the other. So you are either building with the wood, hay, the stubble, or the gold, silver, precious stones, but either way you're putting something, if you're a believer, you are putting something on that foundation. That's the idea here. Okay? So, think about it another way, if you would. Just as it's true that unbelievers cannot build upon the foundation of Christ until they have trusted Christ, it is equally true that believers actively are building upon the foundation. Thus, the warning is given to take heed how the building is what? Is done. Does that make sense? So this isn't maybe you're going to build, maybe you aren't. It's you are doing something. You are putting something upon the foundation. Now, look at verse 12 again. Look at verse 12 again. Paul identifies six materials. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, so again, you are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. It's interesting, so you think about, he says six things there. He says gold, silver, precious stones, he says wood, hay, stubble. Now I'm not gonna digress into a lengthy dissertation on what all those are, because I think they mean exactly what it says. Okay? So in other words, is there an appropriate way to build using the appropriate materials, and is there an inferior or inappropriate way to build? Okay? Look, you all know I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but you know the story of the big bad wolf. Right? The first two little piggies build their house. The first one's out of straw, right? And then the second one is out of sticks, and the big bad wolf comes and blows the house over, right? But the third one, man, he uses what? Bricks. So here comes the big bad wolf, and he huffs and he puffs, and he can't what? He can't blow it over. Why? Because he built with a superior material. Okay? He built with a superior building material compared to straw and compared to sticks. So if we understand verse 12 to be saying that every man is actively putting something or building with something upon the foundation, what he's identifying here is that there are six materials or six ways to build. The first three are what we perceive to be good materials, gold, silver, precious stones, and the final three would be what we would consider to be the inferior materials, the wood, the hay, and the what? And the stubble. Now, I'm not going to say anything else about that yet. We'll come back to those materials later on. So we understand from verse 12 that we're all building something. We understand that we could be building with gold, silver, precious stones, and we understand that, or we could be building with wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13. Notice what it says. Every man's work shall be made what? Now that's a big statement, okay? So let's go through that very slowly, okay? Look at the way that's written. It says, every man's what? Work shall be made manifest. Folks, the fact that every man's work will be considered proves the validity of our comments on the previous verse. With respect to verse 12, we said that the if any man build is not a question of maybe you're building, maybe you aren't building. It's a statement of fact that every member of the body of Christ is building what? Something. Well, how do I know that? In verse 10 it says, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Verse 13 starts with the two words, every what? Every man. So this is an inescapable process for every member of the church, the body of Christ. You are building with something. Now, he says, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. Now look, every man's work in building, in the context here, he's talking about the work. What specifically is he talking about? He's talking about the manner in which you build upon what? The foundation. So when he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, I take specifically in that context the work there to be the work in how you are doing what? Building. Now, hold your hand there and come with me to Ephesians 2. Have we already seen the issue of work and labor? So you should have two passages. You should have Ephesians 2 and you should still have 1 Corinthians 3. Before we go to Ephesians 2, look at 1 Corinthians 3 again, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Have we already seen, even within this context, the issue of work and labor come up? Go back to verse 8. And everyone shall receive his own what? Reward. According to his own what? Well, what is labor? Labor is work. What is a reward? A reward is the thing that you get as a result of your labor, as a result of your what? Your work. So he says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made what? manifest. Now, hold that and go over to Ephesians 2. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved," how? "Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what?" So, can you and I work for our own salvation? No, that's what the grace of Christ is about. The grace of Christ is about that salvation is a non-meritorious gift of God given to the sinner who does not deserve it upon faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, once you have believed that, once you have believed what Paul would call his foundational truth, verse 9, "not of works lest any man should boast," verse 10, "for we are His" what? See, who is doing a work in us? So once we are taken out of Adam, and once we are put into the Lord Jesus Christ, we then become whose workmanship? His. Created where? What's the verse say? In who? So again, in order to be His workmanship, you have to be in who? You have to be in Christ. So if you are an unsaved man and you are still in Adam, are you the workmanship of Christ? No. Has He died for your sins? Is He offering you salvation as a free gift that you need to receive by faith? Yes, absolutely He is. But you don't become His workmanship until you are found in the position of being in who? In Christ. So that would be a believer. Now notice, "for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus," here it is, "unto" what? See, folks, your good work, my good work, does it save us from eternity in hell and eternal separation from God? No. But once we are saved, once we are taken out of Adam and baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become identified in His death and His burial and His resurrection in Romans chapter 6, now we become His what? His workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works," notice, "which God hath before ordained that we should" what? So is it God's will for a saved member of the church, the body of Christ, to walk after good works? Yes or no? Understanding that who is working in you to produce these things? Christ. Why? Because you're His what? Workmanship. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians. So every man's work shall be made manifest. Look at that verse 13 again. Every man's work, so we've gotten that part, we've gotten the every man, we've gotten the work part. Every man's work shall be. Is that past, present, or future tense? That's future tense. So verse 12 was talking about something that you're doing when? Now, building upon the foundation. Verse 13 says, every man's work in building, is the idea, shall be made what? So in the future, at a time in the future, is how you build upon this foundation, the work that you do, the manner in which you do it, is it going to be made manifest? And it's going to happen in the future. Okay? So, in the future, at some point, shall be in the future, every man's work will be made manifest, or shall be made manifest. I want you to please recall from a previous study in this series that according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the English word manifest means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding, apparent, not obscure, or difficult to be seen or understood. That's what it means to make manifest. So think about that. Every man's work shall be made what? Made manifest. I.e., shall be made plain, open, clearly visible to the eye so that it can be understood, apparent, not obscure, or difficult to be seen. In other words, is my work as believers in the future going to be made readily apparent to everyone what kind of work it was? For sure to ourselves it will be, okay? But the idea is that there's going to be a time when the building that you're doing now in verse 12, out here in the future, shall be made what? Obvious. It'll be made manifest. It'll be fully disclosed and made known. Now, this is not a new idea. Come over to, back to 2 Corinthians 5. We've already seen this idea in our series of studies. So I'm hoping at this point that you're seeing the logic behind how I ordered the studies. The study of the passages that talk about the judgment seat specifically first, and then go back and look at these other passages related to it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all what? Appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be what? Good or bad. I hope you remember what we said when we studied this verse a few weeks ago about the word appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We already know that we shall appear there from a previous study. But recall, please, also that the Greek word translated appear in verse 10 is elsewhere translated manifest, like in verse 11. Look at the next verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made what? Manifest unto who? Unto God. The word manifest in verse 11 is the same word as appear in verse 10. So I understand now what this means if I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be made manifest. And in being made manifest, remember that manifest means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, obvious to the understanding, apparent, not obscure, or difficult to be seen. In other words, are you and I going to be able to hide anything? No, we're not. Can we hide it from each other now? Yes. And we do. But when this happens, and this is going to be made manifest at this time in the future, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. It's going to be disclosed. It's going to be made fully known. We've already studied at the judgment seat. Every believer will be laid bare, disclosed, or made fully known. This will be a time, as I said, when the totality of our life and service for Christ will be made manifested and thoroughly evaluated by Christ Himself. Come back first. That's why He says, knowing therefore the terror of who? Folks, did Paul know what it was like to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he's beseeching the Corinthians on the basis of having had that personal experience himself. You haven't left 1 Corinthians 5. Remember verse 9. Wherefore we labor. What's labor? Work. What's being evaluated at the judgment seat? Your work. And your work and your labor is evaluated so that there can be a what? Reward. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether absent or present we may be what? Remember, accepted of Him, not accepted where? In Him. We talked about the difference when we went through those things. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest. In this verse, it's a man's work that is made manifest, i.e. plain, open, or clearly visible to the eye. Since Paul's using the illustration here of a building, I want to sort of elaborate on that. If you've ever bought a house, my wife and I, we have our house for sale again right now. We're trying to, the process again of trying to relocate. So we get on the internet and we look at the website and we look at the pictures. Right? What is a picture showing you? It's showing you the exterior. It's showing you what kind of cabinetry is in the kitchen. It's showing you what the floor looks like. You even go to the house and tour it and they show you the house and you walk through and you're like, oh wow, this is nice and that's nice. I don't like this, I don't like that, or what have you. But what you are doing is you are evaluating that house based solely on what? Appearance. Okay? That's why in most housing deals, when you're dealing in real estate, they will almost always, in order for you to get financing, order a what? An inspection. And what is the inspection designed to do? The inspection is designed to make manifest the unseen problems that may exist with that what? Is it cockroach infested? Are there carpenter ants or termites, you know, eating the house to bits? Is the electrical bad? Is it going to start a fire? You know, is the plumbing not vented properly? And, you know, is the foundation crumbling in? And, you know, all that sort of thing. So you evaluate the house based upon the outward appearance, and then based upon that outward appearance, you order an inspection on the house. And if the inspection manifests problems that are more significant than you care to deal with, you'll walk away from what? From the deal. Now, Paul is using here the illustration of building, is he not? Just as a house can look good, look glorious and grand, and look like the best thing ever, and have these sorts of major issues behind the drywall or under the ground or in the attic where you can't see them, so too it is with believers. Folks, you can come into the assembly. I can come into the assembly. I can say all the right things. I can be believing all the right things. I can have every I dotted and every T crossed in my doctrine and go home and beat my wife. Go home and abuse my... I don't do that, okay? I'm using an illustration. You can go home and you can abuse your children. You could steal from your job. You could do all sorts of things that would not be becoming of the doctrine, and you can hide them behind the drywall. Okay? But what you cannot do when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ is you cannot hide stuff that will be made manifest and made plainly open. So when we talk about this building on the foundation, yes, we're talking about doctrine, but we're also talking about the unseen things that motivate you that nobody wants. Folks, if that weren't true, then why bother making it what? Why bother making it manifest? Let's go on here with the verse. The fact that a believer's work will be made manifest indicates that it's not just the outward appearance of the structure that gets disclosed. For that is already readily apparent to the eye. But the unseen and the hidden aspects of the work as well. The examination at the judgment seat of Christ, folks, is not based on an external judgment or outward observation. Okay? But rather on a test that determines the inner character and motivation. Look at verse 13. It's quiet in here. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now watch the next expression. For the day shall what? See, this stuff that is currently obscured, hidden from the eye, the day is coming when it's going to be what? Declared. You know, you're supposed to declare stuff on your income taxes, right? If you don't, they're going to come after you. If they catch you. For the day shall declare it. Once again, notice the tense. Verse 13, for every man's work shall be what? Made manifest. For the day shall what? So in the day that a man's work is made manifest, it's also going to be what? Declared. According to what the verse is saying. So the English word declare simply means to make clear. According to Webster's 1820 dictionary. It basically means the same thing as what it means to make manifest. So there's an appointed day in the future when every man's work will be made manifest, declared, or made clear. Now, notice also that it says, every man's work shall be made what? Manifest, for the day shall declare it. When it says for the day, it is talking about a very specific event. It's referring to the day and the time when you and I will stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. Do we already know from previous studies that at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to appear and be made known to the Lord? This is clearly talking about the same thing, even though the word judgment seat or bema is not in the text itself. So, there is an appointed day in the future when every man's work shall be manifest and declared, and so on. So based upon our previous studies, we do know that believers, as I just said, will be made known and fully disclosed. And we know when that will happen. That will happen when we appear before the judgment seat of who? Of Christ. So I believe then that the day, in verse 13 here, is speaking in relation or in reference to the judgment seat of Christ, which we already know is in fact a future what? Event from where we are right now. Read on. Verse 13. But every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What's the next word? Because. Because it shall. The third time he's used what tense? Future tense. So, in the day, a man's work will be made manifest, it will be declared, and the reason it will be made manifest and declared is because it shall be revealed how? By fire. Notice that it uses the word revealed. To reveal something means to make known something that you're trying to what? Hide. Okay? So he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall, future tense, be revealed how? By fire. So let's talk about this again. Okay? So, notice what it says. It shall. What is the it? What is the it that shall be revealed by fire? The it that shall be revealed by fire in the verse takes you back up to the first expression where it says, every man's what? It's the work of every man that is going to be revealed by what? By fire in the verse. Okay? So, it's that part of the verse, the it that's going to be made manifest and declared, takes you back to the first part of the verse where we understand that it's every man's work. Okay? Note again that a man's work will be manifest and declared. Why? Because it shall be revealed by what? So what is the mechanism by which it's manifested and declared? By what? By fire. And that's important that you note the word because. Because it shall be. So the first two statements about every man's work being made manifest and for the day declaring it is because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. So the fire The fire is the thing that is going to make it known, manifest it, and reveal it. Now, it says there in verse 13, it shall be revealed by fire. The English word revealed means, lo and behold, disclosed, discovered, made known, or laid open. Think about these words we've been studying. Appear, manifest, declared, revealed. Are they all basically saying the same thing? They are. Okay? So the English word revealed means disclosed, discovered, made known, laid open, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. So how exactly then is a man's work going to be manifested, declared, and revealed? The operating thing that is going to do that is what he says in the verse, it shall be revealed by what? Fire. Seems like watching the news lately, there have been a lot of house fires. Okay? It's not a perfect illustration, but it'll work well enough. If there's a house fire, the fire sweeps through that house and manifests what's behind the walls. Right? And then an investigator will come in and investigate the cause of what? The fire. Okay? Sometimes, you know, people are dumb. They do stupid things. Maybe it's human error. Maybe it's somebody being careless with matches or, cigarettes or whatever. Sometimes it's somebody that has put an accelerant and lit it on fire on purpose. But sometimes it's accidental and caused by faulty wiring, faulty electrical equipment, and so on. Okay? But they investigate that because when the fire burns through, it does it not lay bare the structure of that house? Okay? So the mechanism here that is manifesting, declaring, and revealing is this fire that he identifies here, that he mentions. So then he says to end verse 13, Paul says, and the fire. So this fire that's going to reveal, declare, and manifest, and the fire shall, notice, try every man's what? Work. Now, notice, verse 10. But let every what? Man. Verse 13. Every man's work. End of the verse. Shall try every man's what? Now notice it again. And this, so the fire, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall what? Fourth time he's used what tense? Future tense. So this is clearly a day in the future where this is going to happen. And he says, the fire shall try, there it is again, every man's work. That makes sense because you go back up to the verse and what's being made manifest? It's work. The fire shall try every man's work, notice, of what sort it is. That's an interesting way of putting it. So a man's work is going to be tested by fire, which will reveal or determine its sort. My first job, one of my first jobs that I ever had as a young person was I worked in a baseball card shop. It's a pretty cool job for a 12-year-old to have because, I was looking at all these baseball cards all day. And one of the things I would do from time to time is the owner would come in and bring in boxes of unopened packs of cards, and he would ask me to sort them for the good ones. So I'm opening these packs, and I've got two stacks. I've got the stack of the ones that are worth something and the stack of the ones that nobody gives a rip about. Right? But what am I doing? I'm sorting them. Okay? In this case, I'm sorting them based on the criteria of which ones have a perceived value and which ones what? Don't. Okay? So the fire here is gonna try, it's gonna test the sort of work. It's gonna try every man's work of what sort it is. Now remember what he said in the previous verse. He said that as you're building, you could be building with six different things. You could be building with wood, hay, stubble, or you could be building with gold, silver, what? Precious stones. We'll come back to that just in a minute here, okay? The English word sort carries many meanings, one of which is derivative or signifying that which is thrown out, separated, or selected. You know what I did with those cards that nobody wanted? Threw them out. So I sorted them, selected these are the ones of value, the ones over here that had no perceived value were done away with, as it were. Okay? Just to illustrate the concept. So folks, at the judgment, think about this. So at the judgment seat of Christ, a man's work is going to be tried by fire and sorted. The English word sorted, with the ED at the end, means suitable or befitting. Okay? So, the fire is gonna try what work is suitable and fitting, and what work is what? Not. So the implication to me is clear. The fire will manifest, declare, and reveal, and sort by consuming and destroying those aspects of a believer's work that are inferior and unacceptable, while those that are not inferior will abide, i.e. survive the trial by what? By fire. So think about now again these six building materials. If we were to light a fire here in the assembly building and we were to throw gold, silver, precious stones on that fire and we were to throw wood, hay, stubble on that fire, what is the sort that's going to survive? The gold, the silver, and what? The precious stones, the wood, hay, and the stubble would be what? Consumed. Okay? So the way this is going to be done, according to the verses, the way it's going to be manifest, declared, and revealed, is by the believer's work being subjected to this test and tried by this fire that will determine the what? The sort. Work that is of the acceptable sort, if you want to say it that way, will abide. Look at the next verse, although we're not going to delve into it deeply right now. If any man's work what? Abide. That means, basically, if it survives the trial or the test by what? Fire, he shall receive a reward. Okay? Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. We'll talk about those verses next week. Okay? But the idea here is that this is gonna sort. And the entire purpose of the trial by fire then is to determine that which is destructible from that which is what? Indestructible. That which the sort that will be consumed and the sort that will abide. The sort that is destructible from the sort that is indestructible. And taken with verse 12, to me the implication is clear. The gold, silver, and precious stones are indestructible materials, whereas the wood, hay, and stubble are destructible. The indestructible sort indicates those things done in the believer's life under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. In contrast, the destructible sort indicates the work that men produce of their own wisdom, their own effort, or the result of the works of the flesh. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 17:9. Can you be a believer that has all the correct doctrinal understandings, but does not function in a manner that is becoming a saint in light of what they supposedly say they understand? Okay? So at the judgment seat, is your doctrine an issue at the judgment seat? Yes, it is. But that is not the only issue, in my opinion, at the judgment seat. What is also going to be trust? Look, you can come in here and say, I believe this, that, and the other thing. And maybe you do. But what I don't know, what nobody else knows, is what is your motive or your reasoning for that? Is it possible for people to teach and preach the right things with the goal of establishing a position for themselves? It absolutely is. Okay? It's possible. It's easier to do it the other way if you're going to teach things that's not true, because you get more people following you in error than you will in truth. Okay? But you can be about the right things. You can say all the right things. As I say, you can cross all your T's and dot all your I's in your doctrine. But the Apostle Paul writes in the Thessalonian epistles, he's talking and he says, look, you can have your doctrine right, but if you refuse to take care of the needs of your own family, you've denied the faith. And are worse than what? An infidel. So there's a guy who has all his doctrine in order, he's got everything set, he's all right on, woohoo, let's go. But when it comes to the practicality of his own life, it doesn't what? See, can you hide that from us, from each other? Yeah. But at the judgment seat, this fire is going to manifest. See, and that doctrinal stuff, a lot of that stuff, is it observable to the eye? What you say you believe. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? Folks, the scary thing about, even for me and what I'm doing, is I constantly need to be evaluating what is my real motivation for doing what I'm doing. If my motivation is to establish a position of preeminence, if my motivation is to be weightier or more heavy in word and doctrine than the next guy so that I can advance my own standing, perceived standing within a particular group or what have you, my heart and your heart is capable of deceiving ourselves as to what our real motives are. What we cannot hide from, even that stuff behind the drywall, is that fire at the judgment seat. Folks, Paul, come back with me. Go to Ephesians 2 again. Go to Ephesians 2. We've got just a few things to say and as we conclude. Paul is revealing the fact that the examination at the judgment seat of Christ is to determine that which was done by Christ through the individual and that which was done in His own strength. That which was done for the glory of God and that which was done for the glory of the flesh. It cannot be determined by outward observation into which sort a man's work falls. So that work must be subjected to a trial by fire in order that its true character may be proved. Does that include the doctrine? Yes. And here's Paul's foundation. Would Paul teach that the way you build upon his foundation is to go out here and, you know, engage in all sorts of immorality? No. Does Paul teach that the way you build upon his foundation is to go out here and teach that you need to keep the law and be water baptized to be saved? No. Would Paul have you build upon the foundation by preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? So is the doctrine a part of the judgment seat? Yes, it is. But so too is our motives and the reasons why we are doing what we are doing. Because it is those things that are going to be brought to what? Brought to light. It's those things that are going to be manifest and made known and fully declared. Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 10. For we are His what? See, what is going to be determined, what's going to survive this fire, this testing by fire, are those times where we were allowing the life of Christ to live in us, to cause us to do what we were doing. Not the times that we went out in the energy and the power of our own flesh to go out and do things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, he talks about that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal what? Flesh. He writes to the Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians, and he talks about the Word of God which worketh also effectually in you that what? Believe. Galatians chapter 5. Folks, Christ wants you and I, if I could say it this way, to allow ourselves to be His workmanship. He has a work that He wants to do in and through us. And the problem is that we often think we know better. We often try to do it ourselves. and do it in our own understandings, in our own capacities, in our own strengths. And what the Word of God, through the grace of God, is saying is just relax and believe the Word of God and allow my life to be made manifest in your mortal flesh. And in doing that, we will produce the work, the good work that we've been called and ordained unto, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. I want to deal with the doctrine issue for a minute. But if any man be led of the Spirit, you're not under what? Folks, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit leads no man to follow unsound doctrine. If a man, the Holy Spirit, is not going to lead anybody today in the dispensation of grace to go back under the law. That is not God the Holy Spirit doing that. That is the individual person wanting that and thinking that way is better. Because this verse says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? The law. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are not under the law, but under what? So that verse ought to be a barometer in your life and in my life to determine, am I being led by the Spirit here or am I not? Because if I find myself functioning in my relationship with God, in my relationship with my wife, my spouse, my children, other members of the assembly, on the basis of a performance acceptance system that says, I will love you, I will accept you when and if, it's not the Spirit of God leading you to do that. It's you. It's me. And the Spirit of God is not going to lead any member of the church, the body of Christ, to follow and teach unsound doctrine. It's going to be them desiring it and wanting it of their own accord. And saying, well, God spoke to me. God this, God that, over here, over there, this circumstance, that circumstance. And it's going to degenerate into a bunch of telling of stories and fables to substantiate instead of clear doctrine from the Word of God. Folks, the only place that God is speaking today is right here. And the only way that you know that you have a message from God, a legitimate, solid message from God, is through an objective standard outside of yourself. Because otherwise I could come in here and I could tell you to do anything that I wanted you to do and say, God told me to do it. Right? You all need to give me $100 before you leave. But don't think for a second, don't you ever think for a second that that is not happening routinely within Christianity. All the time. Because we need to ground ourselves in a sufficiency and an understanding of God's Word rightly divided, and we need to allow His life to be our life, and when we do, we don't need to worry about whether the sort of work we produce will be consumed or not. Come back with me in conclusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Folks, we're going to get down. I'm going to say this because I don't want anybody to leave here with the perception. This will be the last thing I say. If a fire burns out a building, what remains? The foundation. So even if you and I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's like an old wildfire ripping it down, your foundation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if your entire life's work, not that I'm saying this would happen, I'm just using worst case scenario, even if our entire life's work for the Lord Jesus Christ is consumed by the fire at the judgment seat, that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace will remain. And you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose reward. You cannot lose your justification. You cannot lose your position of being accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can behave in a manner practically that is unbecoming of a saint. that does not line up with the standing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he means in verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Notice, but he himself shall be what? Saved. Yet so as by what? But folks, even if that fire consumes everything and burns it straight down to the foundation is Christ. And if you are in Christ, no matter what you've done beyond that, your foundation is secure. But what these verses on the judgment seat are teaching us is that we need to be mindful of how we build. We'll talk next week about the reward aspect of this in verses 14 and 15. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We're grateful for the funeral service that we had yesterday for Sister Fife. We're going to miss her in this assembly building. But we're also grateful for the spiritual heritage that we learned about. For the linkage and that puts us back and establishes a chain of doctrinal understanding going all the way back. It's a wonderful thing to know that. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that we would take these things about the judgment seat and make them a reality. That we would think on them, dwell on them, meditate upon them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.